Well, grab your Bible
and turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is on a hillside. He's speaking to the followers that he has gained through the preaching and the miracles that he's done up to this point. He's reforming, if you had to put a word to it. He's reforming the teaching that was given during that day. The Jews had some teaching, and it all wasn't totally baseless. It was taken from the Scriptures in some way, shape, or form, but it was just mistaken from the Scriptures. And so he is here reforming the teaching, and he is drawing it back to its original intention. So I've been titling all these messages, this will be the last one, of this sort of title, but the truth behind the commands. Here is the Old Testament commands, and Jesus is taking, saying, here is the real truth behind them. It's not what you have been teaching. And he's taking that place of authority, and he is fulfilling the Scriptures in that way. And so last time, which was a few weeks ago, we talked about retaliation, and where Jesus says, you've heard that it's said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, which is an Old Testament thing. But he says, he goes back to the heart of it, and he says, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. They sue you to take your tunic, you give your cloak also. Don't retaliate. You as the believer testify before God that you are a believer. You stand as in the place of God before other people, and you take the hit. You absorb it yourself and give grace and give mercy to other people. So Christians are not to be a people of retaliation. And he kind of adds to that this week. This is almost like a follow-up to that message, because he's going to get right down to the heart of it. Because what he's saying in this passage this morning is not only should you not retaliate, but you should go a step further and you should love. So it's not just the action. You see where he's diving into the depths of the heart. Love your enemies. That's where we're going this morning. Let's stand together, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 43. On through verse 48. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, as I come to this passage, and I seek to speak what you have already spoken, God, I pray that you would take my sorry words, and you'd put them together into something that is helpful, beneficial, and to just do what I've mentioned, just to speak what is spoken. So I pray that you would be among us, Lord. Give each of us receptive hearts to the truth that you've written. Give us your mind, and Lord, help us to obey, not just hear and decide whether we want to obey or not, but to hear and to do the words that have been written, to love and to pray for our enemies. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This one's a hard one. And if you've been there, you know exactly what I mean. When someone harms you or wrongs you or just really does you dirty in some way, shape, or form, whether that's to your face or it's behind your back, your first reaction is not, well, I'm going to love them anyway. Your first reaction, my first reaction, is usually, I hope they pay for that. And I'm not supposed to retaliate. I want to. It's not going to come through me. But I hope that life just gets them. And if they're going to run down that path, that they get the consequences of that path and that they just really suffer because they're an awful person. I'm sure you felt that way to someone at some point in time because they've done you wrong. And so it's not a normal thing to want to just come and say, I'm going to love you anyway. We want to push them out of our life and just say these words and not really mean them. Good luck. I hope it goes well for you. And you don't really mean that. But Jesus calls us to a much higher and a much more honorable standard. And he says this. The point of this passage is that Jesus calls you and me to actively love and pray for those who oppose us. Let me say that again. Jesus calls you and me to actively love and to pray for those who oppose us. I say that a third time. Jesus calls us to actively love and pray for those who oppose us. Now, the question that's going to get answered in here is why? Why should I do that? Why does Jesus call us to that? Notice how this passage starts, verse 43. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So here's some of the reforming that he's going to start with. Here's what you've heard. You've heard that you're supposed to love people that are nice to you and hate those who are not nice to you. Now, the first part of that is actually an Old Testament teaching. It's Leviticus 19, verse 18. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And you know that from the New Testament command. What's the greatest command? What's the second greatest command? Love the Lord your God. Second greatest is love your neighbor as yourself. He pulls that from Leviticus. So that's an Old Testament teaching that was being taught and Jesus brings back up. But the second part of that passage, you shall hate your enemy. That is found nowhere in your scripture. You can open it, you can search it, left, right, up, and down. You will not find the words in there that you should hate your enemy. This is an interpretation or an inference that the Jews had made. I want you to see that this wasn't totally baseless. They didn't just do this because it was convenient, although, yes, they did that, but they had some reason where they pulled this from, and I want to show that to you just a little bit. In that one verse, Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. And so you can kind of see where they would say that. We're not to hate the sons of our own people, but there's nothing about anyone else. So we can hate them. Don't bear grudges against your family, the Jews, the fellow Jews. Hey, the rest is free game. You add to that, furthermore, the dealings of God with the other nations. You kind of look in the Old Testament, and it can make you scratch your head on this a little bit. Deuteronomy 7, you got passages like this that say, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, he's talking about like the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Amorites, the mosquito bites, and all the other bites that are out there. And he says these words, when the Lord your God gives them over to you, you must defeat them and devote them to complete destruction. He goes on to say, you shall make no covenant with them, and you should show them no mercy, none. Take it out on them, is essentially what he's saying. Deuteronomy 23, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they didn't meet you with bread and with water on the way, and when you came to Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam to curse you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. And so you can kind of see where it looks like we should hate our enemy. You add to that the imprecatory psalms. These are the psalms where it's like casting curses, curse my enemies. And you listen, there's actually a lot of them like this. And maybe you've read through some of them, but Psalm 139 is one example. The psalmist says, do I not hate those that hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Psalm 69 is another one of them. This is the psalmist talking about his enemies. He says, let their own table before them become a snare. When they're at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. Make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation on them and let your burning anger overtake them. So you can kind of see where someone would pull up this, love your neighbor and hate everyone else. Hate your enemies. You see that? You have the imprecatory psalms, and you have the dealings of God with other nations, and you have that passage in Leviticus. And so you can see where they would get that kind of teaching, but you got to see this in the greater context. There's two things that our Bible interpretation teacher taught us. He said, if you don't get anything else, I think I've said these before, if you don't get anything else out of my class, which I didn't, but you only get these two things, which I did, you'll be all right. And I am. I hope. He said, I forgot him. Context is king. Context matters. Context, context, context. And then authorial intent. What did the author mean when he wrote what he said? What is the context of these passages? And with the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Moabites, and all of those other bites, they were an incredibly cruel and ungodly people. And so this is judgment. This is God saying, I want you to directly judge them. He doesn't say, I want you to hate them and do whatever that leads to. It's a specific call to judge them. Judging and hating, they're very two distinct things. I came across an illustration, someone talking about the Exodus. And you remember the Exodus when Israel comes out of Egypt, they cross the sea, and then that sea swallows up all the evil Egyptians that were pursuing them. They had made slaves out of them. They really were making their life miserable. And it said, it's just a kind of a hypothetical thing. In heaven, when the angels saw that Israel got away and all the evil people were drowned, they rejoiced and they sang. But then God lifts up his hand and he said, the work of my hands, they're sunk. He's saying, those were people created in my image. I don't take pleasure, as he said in Ezekiel, in the death of the wicked. I don't take pleasure in them, but I wish them to repent. I wish that they would turn from their way and live. You know the New Testament passage, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. God judges people. But you can just imagine the soberness of having to judge something of your own creation. Was it ever a joy when you had to spank your children? It sometimes can be a pain to your own heart. Like, I don't want to do this to you. Sometimes it can just make you mad. I just don't want to do it, period. Judging is not hating. And so when he says, judge the Amorites and Moabites, he's not saying, hate them. What do you make of the imprecatory psalms there as well? John Piper gave this kind of helpful scenario. He said the Gestapo, the police of the Nazis, if they were coming through your street and they were killing families as they were doing that, what would your prayer be? God, make it stop. Whatever it takes, make them go away. If they have to die, then take them. They're an enemy at that point. That would be your prayer. Same thing, I was reading this last week in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and you just read about how some of these Muslim radicals will come and sweep through some of these villages and just take people out. And they're fleeing for their life, and they will kill pastors, they will kill children, they will kill anyone that doesn't get away. What would your prayer be if you are in the middle of that? And whatever your prayer would be, you can understand where these psalmists were coming from. Lord, take them away. Judge them if necessary. Get them out of here. Take their life, whatever it means. Just get them gone. And you can see where they would come from in that. I've felt that. I know where this psalmist is coming from. You remember I kind of talked about that Mexican human trafficker that came across while we were on that mission trip in Texas. I was so utterly disgusted by what I saw, just seeing it firsthand and seeing the guy's face and just his harshness. I handed him a gospel tract. He slapped it right back on me and said, "You read that." Because I said, "Hey, would you read this?" He said, "You read it." And it dropped to the ground. I remember seeing that look on that girl's face that he was holding her wrist of. And when I walked away from that, and the more I thought about it, the more I thought, God, you either take that man away, judge him, or help him to repent, turn him. And so that's not hate. I didn't hate the guy. I didn't hate him as a human. I hated what he was doing. I hated that he is a pawn of Satan. I hated that that girl had to be a victim of what he was involved in. But it's a lot different than hating him. And so there is a difference between judgment and a zeal for righteousness. You see some of the angry dealings of Paul and Jesus as Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and Paul dealt with his detractors. You see some of that anger that goes to that. It's still not hate, but it is judgment and it's a sternness. It's a zeal for righteousness. There's many texts in the Old Testament that go against the idea of hating your enemy. Here's one of them. It's Exodus 23 verses 4 and 5. Says this: if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under his burden, and you, I can't get my words out this morning. You shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue him. Here's the translation: if there's another farmer that you can't stand, you hate the way he farms. He farms rye. And that spreads into your field. You hate the way he keeps his cattle because they're always out. They're on the highway. They're in your property. And you just can't stand the way they treat people. They're very rude. They run people over. And, you just really can't stand this farmer. But you see his cows out. You know what the Bible says? You go and help him. You bless your enemies. If you see that one of his cows has his head stuck in a tree or stuck in a fence, you go and help him. You don't wish it well, but that's what that Exodus passage says. Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Job said this: I haven't rejoiced at the extinction of my enemies. I've taken no pleasure in the death of my enemies. You remember a man named Jonah? Jonah was called to go to a people he hated. And he was called to go, and this is God's heart. You can just see it. These are enemies, not of Jonah, but of God. And God says, I want you to go and preach repentance to these people. God didn't hate his enemies, but he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He desires that they come and live. So God never commands us to hate. He commands you to draw lines from time to time. And that can get taken as hate. He commands you to judge from time to time, commands you to be zealous for righteousness from time to time, well, all the time. That's different than hate, though. It's a lot different. And so Jesus is taking this idea, and he's going to reform it back to its original intention. Not that you hate your enemies, but see what he said, verse 43 and verse 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We don't like people that disagree with us, do we? If you have a way of doing things and someone comes up to you and they, show you, I would do it this way. You ever got that? How's that usually go over? Okay, thanks for your input. Now go away. I'll do it how I want to do it. And, there's different aspects how that goes on. A mother-in-law would be a good example. Maybe you have set the table one way. And I always set it this way. You put the forks on the right and the spoons and the knives on the left. And they walk up and they just say, I wouldn't do it that way. And you simply say, okay, well, let's do it your way. But in your heart, what are you really thinking? Go away. I can set a table. I've done it 100 times. Who cares where that fork goes? It's going to end up in your hand and you're going to eat the food. Get. Or just different stuff like raising kids or cooking. So you might cook something one way, someone else says, hey, you're doing it wrong. Or how to do your job, how to manage your money. It usually doesn't go over well when people try and insert themselves into your life and tell you that you're doing it wrong. We don't like people that disagree with us. How much worse do we not like people that actively oppose us? You got people that hate you, and they will do whatever is necessary to make your life miserable. You might not have that person now, but you might come across that kind of person. They will go out of their way, and they will really seriously try and make everything that you do fail. If you build something up, they're there trying to tear it down. It happened all through the scriptures. You got it with Nehemiah, and you got it all through the world. Satan is really good at that. You build something, he'll just take it and tear it back down, and that stuff goes on. You got people that will curse you, call you things to your face, or now the thing is texting. People will say a lot of stuff on text messages that they might not say to your face, but they will give you some nasty messages. And then you got people that not to your face, but they'll go behind your back and spread stuff about you. They'll tear you down, or they'll use you. You ever been used by someone? It's usually make you feel good or bad when you get used by someone. Oh, it's irritating. They've just made you an object to get what they want. You're a stepping stone. That's all you were to them. You're not a human. And they use you. And when people do you wrong, they mistreat you, they take advantage of you, they borrow and don't repay, they do any of that kind of stuff, that can really do a work in your own heart. And there can be some serious hate, some serious anger that builds up within you. But in those very moments, when you feel that rage, that anger, or that hate, when you feel like laying it into them and maybe getting even, making them pay, putting them out of your life, you know what you're called to do? To love them. You're called to love them. Thankfully, you don't have to like them, but you do have to love them. Love, and the second part of this is to pray for them. Love your enemies and pray for them. You ever prayed for an enemy? Someone that you really just couldn't get along with, someone that had done you wrong, chewed you out? You've been chewed out by someone and thought, man, I just want to pray for this person. It's not normal. Have you ever done that? Someone who didn't hold up their end of the bargain, what's your natural response? Hey, it's lawyer up. I'm going to get due justice here. I'm going to defend. If I got to, I'm going to go after them. I'm going to attack. And so we want to do that kind of stuff. But ever cross your mind, I should pray for this person? You know, it's kind of interesting to me. This is just kind of the epitome of who we are. Our last president, I know the area that we're in and the beliefs that we hold. The last president, you know what you heard a lot? We need to pray for this president. We need to pray for this president. We need to pray for this president. This past election happens. You know what's disappeared? We need to pray for this president. You know why we do that? Because we hate our enemies and we love our neighbors. But Jesus here says, even those, whether that's your president, whether it's your mother, whether it's your mother-in-law, whether it's your own child, whether it's some acquaintance that you cross in paths with, and they really making your life hard, you pray for them. You love them, and you pray for them. John Piper said this, prayer for your enemies is one of the deepest forms of love because it means that you really have to want something good to happen to them. You might do nice things for an enemy without any genuine desire that things go well for them, like help put their cows in, but prayer for them is in the presence of God who knows your heart, and prayer is interceding with God on their behalf. It may be for their conversion, their repentance, that they'd be awakened to the enmity in their heart, that they'd be stopped in their downward spiral of sin, even if it takes disease or calamity. But the prayer that Jesus has in mind here is always from their, always for their good. And I speak again from experience. It's not easy to pray because you do have to want their good. Jonah again. I think we all got a little bit of Jonah in us. You read that story of Jonah and you kind of look out and go like, ah, Jonah, man, what a terrible guy. He didn't want to go and preach repentance so that people can make it to heaven. But you know the truth of the matter is? I think there's some Jonah in all of us. Because, and you can determine that by how much you pray for those who are opposed to you. We would want their doom and their destruction. God, don't send me. I'm going to sit here, and I ain't doing it. I'm not going. I ain't praying for them. They need to pay for what they've done. They need to just learn the life that they've, the web that they've spun, they need to now just live with it. But God says, pray for your enemies. Don't be a Jonah. When Stephen was stoned, the Bible says he was falling to his knees. He cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was very gracious. You ever prayed for a person like that who had just wronged you? It's like that, I think I kind of mentioned this briefly last time. What it takes to pray for someone who you don't like is seeing the person behind the problem. See, because usually when someone is angry or harsh against you, they either don't understand something and they need some help, or they're hurting and they need some help, and they don't know how to deal with it. You can just take a mental note of this. People who are harsh are usually people who are hurting. People who are harsh are usually people who are hurting. When some kid smarts back at you, you ever been smarted off by a kid? They look at you and they say something, you're like, good luck to you. You're going to have a horrible life. You really got to think, where's this kid going to end up if he continues down that path? If that's the way he speaks to authority, you ought to pity him, because it's going to be a hard road that he has. And then you got to go think of eternity. If he's going to run that path, this kid is a child of the devil. And he's just going to ruin his life, destroy his relationships, and when eternity comes, he's not going to end up in a good place. We should pity our enemies, not hate. You ought to really feel sorry for them, because their path of life is not going to be a good path. Love them and pray for them. Why should we do this? Notice what verse 45 says. It says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not saying in here, here's how you become a child of God, but he's saying something like this. In this way, you will be like your Father. When you love your enemies, you will be like your Father. How does God treat people that treat him poorly? Notice verse 45. It says, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He takes the sun, and I like how that's written there. You can notice the words. He takes his sun. This big ball of fire that's in the sky, I think it was probably a month and a half ago. You probably didn't even hear about it. But the sun sent out a solar flare. And from our perspective, you wouldn't see it. From a satellite that can, you know, tone down the intensity, you could see just this little flare blip out there. And I read that the amount of energy that was released when that little flare went out, it was the equivalent to a few million hydrogen bombs going off at once. It actually made it to the Earth's atmosphere. It ionized the Earth's atmosphere over the Atlantic Ocean, and it shut down all communication and GPS for just a brief amount of time. God says, that is my son. If that was our son, you know what you would probably do with that? I'd have a good time with that. Someone smarts off at you, you know, like, psh, yeah. You're scorched. Maybe not scorched. Psh, you're sunburned. Let me just toast you a little bit. Make you a little red. This is going to hurt. Your skin's going to peel, but I won't take you out. You know, that's what we feel like in our heart. I'm going to get you for that. I'm going to take this sun, and I'm going to just kind of magnify that down and just make you feel it. The Bible says God doesn't do that. He takes that sun, his sun, and he makes it shine on all people. The estimate, I don't know, somewhere around probably close to 8 billion people on this world right now. Are they all good? There is some awful, awful people in this world. I won't go too far into it. I just watched a documentary thing that was on ABC about BTK. And you just get to see how awful. I mean, it's devilish. just evil that is in someone's mind. They're almost not human. There's people who are anti-God. I think the Bible would calls them enemies of the cross. They can't stand God. They can't stand the followers of God. There's some who have followed God, and you know people like this too. They followed God at one point. Now they want nothing to do with him. They actively work to tear down what God is doing into this world. You got people like that. They just can't stand. You got whole cultures. You think of like the Chinese culture. The government culture that they're trying to put out is a very atheistic culture. Very anti-God. We deny our creator, and we deny the one who died. We deny Jesus Christ. We hate him. And yet God makes that sun shine on them day after day after day. He doesn't just shine the sun on his people, his family. He's good to all people. It's called common grace. He also talks about in here, Jesus, the rain. You ever notice when there's a driving rainstorm like last night? It doesn't stop raining when it gets to an unbeliever's field or yard. It would be quite the radar to see that. And I really thought that would be quite eye-opening. It'd be helpful. You see where everyone stands based on who gets the rain and who doesn't. But that's not God. He's especially good to his family. But he is really actually good to all people. He makes the sun shine on the evil and on the good. He makes the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. And he's saying here, if you want to imitate your father, that's what it's going to take. You ever notice that children do what their parents do, for better or for worse? I'll give you just a few good ones. There's certain isms they pick up. Certain, you know, sometimes you can watch the way like a man prays and then watch the way his son prays, and it's, you know, it's like very similar. Or you can watch the way that a person speaks or certain words that they use, and their children do the same thing, and sometimes you don't even know they do them. There was a point where one of our kids was going through this spout of tiny little. She would say tiny little everything. It's a tiny little rock. It's a tiny little ant. Look, it's a tiny little bug. And we thought, oh, that's so kind of cute. And then I heard my wife say it. I'm like, oh, that's where that comes from. And they pick up on that stuff. When I'm out in the shed doing some work, if I'm measuring something, I got a child that wants to be measuring something. If I am hammering something, they want to be hammering something. The new one here of in the last few months has been at the table. If I take a bite, they want to take a bite. If I take a drink, they want to take a drink. At the same time, if I get a refill, they want a refill to an equal amount and drink. And then it goes, oh, my belly hurts. That's what they're doing. Because they want to drink just like I do. And the whole point of that is that children do what their parents do. And if God is our Heavenly Father, we're going to want to imitate him. We're going to want to love our enemies and be just like him. Make rain and good fall on the just and the unjust, those who do us right and those who do us wrong. And we'll pray for, we'll imitate the heart of God, which desires that none perish, but that all come to eternal life, even when they're awful, right to my face, day after day. When you are a child of the King, you will want to be like the King. That's what's going on here. Verse 46, he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" He says, even the pagans play moral volleyball. You're nice, boom, knock it back over there. I'll be nice, boom. All right, he was mean, so I'll be mean. That's the way of the world. There's nothing divine about that. What is divine is when you can love someone that does you wrong. And I read this quote. It says this, "To return evil for good," that's devilish. "To return good for good," that's human. "But to return good for evil," that's divine. To return evil for good is devilish. Good for good is human. Good for evil, that's something of God. We are Christians. We are children of the King. And what is the love of God? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. He doesn't love us because we first loved him. No, he initiated it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were an unlovable people, enemies of God. And yet he loved us. And so he just says, take that and you demonstrate that to other people. Love your enemies. Pray for them as well. Greet them. And so if you're to enter heaven's gates, you got to have a righteousness, Jesus says, that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Righteousness comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and the cross, that he shed his blood and died for us, and you put your faith and trust into him. That's where righteousness comes from. But he says one of the ways that you're going to show that is how you love your enemies. You love your enemies? Do you greet them, or do you avoid them? Do you welcome them? It might be inside a church, and it might be outside a church. You got an enemy. You ever taken the long way around to avoid them? Jesus says, you go greet them. Love your enemies. Do you pray for them? If you're not careful, you will build your Christian life just around other Christian people. And you'll have no outreach that way. But you love your enemies, and you got quite the powerful working in their life. Is there someone you don't like, you just don't get along, someone that that makes your life less than happy? Just ask yourself this. Have I prayed for them? Just name a few. It might be in your marriage. It might be in the church. It might be a fellow acquaintance. It might be a neighbor. It might be a political foe. It might be some just man or woman within your life. Have you prayed for them? Do you love them? Imitate God, your heavenly Father. Show something divine is working in your life and go down that route. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we seek to do this, and we want to seek to do this, to love our enemies, to pray for those who we can't get along with, we can't stand. Lord, I don't know if you bring someone to someone's mind as we go through this, but I would imagine that there are enemies of us in this church, enemies of people outside the church, maybe people we've crossed with inside the church. God, teach us what it means to love, to go out of our way, to greet them, to welcome them, and to be the bigger person, to show something divine in our life, not just be like the rest of the world and just do good to people because we know we don't want to burn bridges, and you never burn bridges, and they might benefit you someday. It's all right. But Lord, this is greater. So help us to imitate the love of you. Thank you, God, that you make the rain fall on the just and the unjust. When we're good, when we're sinful, when we do well and when we don't do well, you still let that sun shine. So thank you for your common grace. Lord, may we imitate you well. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.